Father in heaven, we know you say in the Bible that those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth, and that the Father seeks such to worship him. And I pray as we study your word tonight that we might worship you. You are the one who led Moses all the way. We are stunned by what he went through. But it was you, Lord, who led your people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to teach us. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, on the death of Moses. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Turn over a page to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant or minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word we have just read concerning the death of your great servant Moses and the replacement you brought with Joshua. Help us, Lord, to learn for our own lives the principles that you have laid out before them. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you will help us to study its effect upon our lifestyle, our beliefs, our opinions, that we might truly follow you with all of our hearts. We thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen. Well, let's start with Deuteronomy 24. Briefly mention that there are three parts to Deuteronomy. The real name is Devarim, which refers to words. The old rabbis called it the Holy of Holies. Why? Because they said the Devarim, the words, are the words of the Lord to future generations about what happened to the past generation in the wilderness. The very first part is 11 chapters called Remember the Past. You'll find the frequency of the word remember and its companion thought, don't ever forget. Part 2 is to respond to God's word from chapter 12 to chapter 21. If God said it, that settles it whether we believe it or not. Amen? And part 3 is to rest in God's plan. From chapter 22 to 34, some difficult things for God's people to understand. There will be blessings, and well, we thank the Lord for that. But there will also be curses. And he spent more time with the curses than with the blessings. The death of Moses. Let's break that down a little bit. First of all, the place from which he saw the land. I've been up there a number of times. Some of you were with me also. The first time I ever went up there, I could see what I could not see on any other occasion. Normally, it's very misty and foggy, but it was absolutely clear, and I could see all the way to Mount Hermon, the snows on the top of it, which are there year-round. Could see all of Galilee and the Golan and the beautiful fields of Gilead. You could look south and look all the way down the Negev. Interesting that when he was going over all this, did you notice that in verse 3 he mentioned the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar? Why in the world would you mention Zoar when there are plenty of other places with more people in it? What was the point of that? Do you remember the story of Lot coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said he didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. Let me go over to Zoar. It's a little place, but it'll be okay. And what happened in Zoar was that he got drunk and his two daughters had sex with him and produced the Moabites and the Ammonites, constant thorn in the side of Israel. Interesting that he would mention that. In fact, let me break it down a little bit more. The place from which he saw the land, several things about that. One, would you notice it's a revelation from the Lord himself? It says, and the Lord showed him. I've had so many people say, oh, I've been up there, you can't see much. But I ask you, since some of the land, in truth, could not be seen due to the mountains in between. Is it not possible that God gave him some supernatural health, help? The Lord showed him. It was a revelation from the Lord himself. Number two, it was a reminder of his promise. How interesting that God would say to Moses, "This is the land that I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob." The third thing I would mention to you, it's a clear recognition of the people to whom God gave this land. He said, "I will give it unto thy seed, to your descendants." I have in print and on messages many times that the everlasting covenant of the land of Israel was given to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Watch out, because there are plenty of Christian preachers trying to argue that it's only spiritual Israel, and they then tell you that's the church, that receives the promise of the land. The land's referring to what the Messiah will bring during the millennium and has nothing to do with the modern state today. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. The fourth thing I'd have you look at is that it was a powerful realization of the importance of complete obedience to God. He said, "I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." That is a hard thing to understand. In the wilderness, when the people were thirsty, God told Moses to strike the rock. He did, the water came out. What a blessed day that was. When it happened again, God told him to speak to the rock. It was a test to Moses. Moses thought, "Well, I struck it before, I'll strike it again." He struck it, and the water came out. So he could argue, because of the results, therefore it was okay what I did. How often we say that. But no, because of the one act of disobedience. You might say Moses had an Achilles heel, like many of us. That one act, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. But he was graciously allowed to see it by supernatural sight. After looking at the place from which he saw the land in verses 1 to 4, in verses 5 to 8, I call this the peculiarity of his death and burial. There's no one else like it in the entire Bible. Let's just put some things together here if you're taking notes. Number one, it was planned by the Lord. This wasn't an accident. It says, according to the word of the Lord. Another thing that caught my attention is that God calls him the servant of the Lord. The Hebrew word is Yeved Yahweh. The reason I point that out is there are other words for servant. We now know from archaeological inscriptions that this is a word that referred to high government officials, a person of high status who was loyal, trustworthy, and had an intimate relationship with his master. How interesting that God would use that word here. He didn't put him on a level with everybody else. For Moses was one of the greatest leaders Israel's ever had. But he honored him in this last moment of his life by using a word that the entire Middle East and the culture of that day understood to be a very important official. This would be in the economy of God, of course. It was planned by the Lord. Number two, when you look at the peculiarity of this death and burial, he was put in a burial place that no one can find. The Bible says no one knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. People say, "Well, why did he do that?" It seemed to me, after seeing what they did on Mount Nebo, where they have made a bronze serpent and a cross in front of a Catholic Franciscan building, I know what people are like. I believe God's purpose was to keep people from making a shrine out of his burial place, something they've been doing for years in the Holy Land. Amen? I remember the first time I was in Israel, they asked me if I wanted to go see the tomb of David, which is under the upper room. I said, yeah, I'll go, but I'm not really excited about it. And my Jewish guide, who was Duran, whom I still have after all these years, he said, how in the world can you say what you just said? We used to argue back and forth in those days. We both were quite knowledgeable, and we've both gotten older and found out we don't know so much. But I said, well, I'll tell you why I'm not really interested in. David's bones even are not there, and you know it. He said, well, so what? It's a beautiful thing. It's got a nice tapestry over it. He went on and on. Why don't I want to go see that? David's in heaven. Why don't you and I just have a word of prayer and thank God that David is in heaven? Amen? You said amen, but he doesn't. He looks at me and said, we're going to have a rough trip, aren't we? Well, we argued about a lot of things. But God didn't want us to make a shrine out of his burial place. I just want a word of caution. There's only one reason to visit the grave site of your loved ones. That's to remember the blessings of the past and the wonderful memories. But there comes a time when you need to be careful. I've seen this in a lot of people's lives. If that person's a believer, we ought to be crying over you, not over them. For in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Praise the Lord, they're in heaven. Amen? Because you're going to get a spiel at the funeral home that'll be contrary to what I just said. I've heard it many times. You know what I think? I think they got this all wrong. Every time I go to a funeral home to have a funeral rather than a church, I always notice it. Have you ever noticed how drab their clothes are? They wear those old black suits with those thin black ties that are always wrinkled. So you know they haven't done anything to buy a new one in a while. And if they don't have that, it's a dark blue. And they just look terrible, and they look like death warm over. They come to you and say, we truly are bearing your grief with you. No, you're not. You don't even know who I am. But you know, they tell a lot of lies. Then they have an organ that doesn't work. Have you ever been to these funeral services or funeral homes? I can't get anybody to change. It's wrong. When a believer dies, that ought to be a great praise gathering. Amen? There ought to be the joy of the Lord there. Some bright colors. Amen? I had a choir director for 25 years before she died who actually sang with Caruso many years ago. A Welsh lady, she could direct a choir, sing the bass notes, and then turn around and sing high soprano. Amazing voice. She was still singing when she was almost 90 years old. And she was always a blessing. When she was suffering and wouldn't be long that she would be with the Lord, she she was funny. The way she said my name, I knew whether I was in trouble or not. She would often say, David, I know there's something coming. So I'm at the hospital visiting her, and she says in her bed, David. I looked at her and said, yes. She said, you're not going to have one of those funeral services that we've done for years, are you? I said, what are you talking about? Well, I don't want people crying and mourning and all of that. She said, I want them to rejoice because I'm going home to be with the Lord. And I don't want music like Ave Maria and Abide With Me and all. She named a whole bunch she couldn't stand. I want it to be alive, she said. I thought she was actually going to get healed the way she was acting in the bed. But she died a few days later. So anyway, some of the people who are here know what I'm going to do. That's probably the greatest funeral I have ever seen in my entire life. All the people who had ever been in their choir went up there 200 strong and sang the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah! I mean, it was unbelievable. And the song, then we had the congregation singing, when we all get to heaven, what a day every day. You could not be sad on that day. I think we all need to be careful, especially since we get those little notes now from the Neptune Society. Just for the record, Jews and Christians buried people in the Bible because the body was special, even though you're going to get a new one. It was a matter of teaching. And some people say, oh, what difference does it make? Burn it up and so forth, throw the head. It's true. God is not hampered by whatever we do there. But the third thing I draw your attention about, the peculiarity of his death and burial, was he was permitted to have unusual strength all his days. Isn't that interesting? 120 years old, his eye was not dim. He did not wear glasses. Unbelievable. Nor his natural force abated. That is very hard to believe. 120-year-old man, and he's still as strong as he ever was. Amen? So my Jewish friends who always come up with the weird questions say, well, if that was true, why did he die? It's a good question, isn't it? Have you ever noticed people that are really healthy and nutritionally savvy and do everything that doctors ever told them to do, drop dead sometimes, unexpectedly, when they said they weren't going to? And then these people that are sick with cancer and all kinds of terminal diseases, and we have to be with them for 30 or 40 years waiting for them to die. It's interesting, isn't it? See, God's in charge. It's appointed unto men once to die. We're under divine appointment. But the doctor's not going to determine that. God's going to determine that. So why, how did he die if he was so strong? That's an interesting question, isn't it? The Lord took his life. That's what happened. And I want to remind you, as a believer, when you die, the Lord took your life. And according to the Bible, there are angels that are going to escort your soul into the presence of the Lord. Amen? Is that good? Oh, I like that. So in looking at this, we see it was planned by the Lord. He's put in a burial place no one can find. He's permitted to have unusual strength all his days. That's amazing. But there's a third issue here, and that's that the people mourned his death for 30 days. And by the way, that biblical fact becomes a standard for the death of great leaders among the Jewish people. The mourning period is 30 days. By the way, if it was your husband or your wife, it's 1 year. They wept for Moses, and then it was over after 30 days. The fourth thing I'd mention is in verse 9, that's the person who would replace Moses. The Bible says he was full of the Spirit of wisdom. When you talk about leading 2 to 3 million people and all their children and all the junk they got, that takes wisdom. Amen? He was full of the Spirit of wisdom. The fifth thing, however, before we take a look at Joshua, is that he was the prophet of unusual blessing, according to verses 10 to 12. Not too many people focus on this, even in their commentaries, but I'd like you to take a look at it. In verses 10 to 12, I want you to see in the final paragraph of the Torah, which are all five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The final paragraph tells you about Moses in a way that is really outstanding. Three things. Number one, look at his relationship to the Lord. Verse 10 says, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now here's where we have a little problem. And many preachers get confused on it. The phrase does not mean that he saw the face of God. If that were true, then it contradicts or is in contradiction with what the Bible teaches, that no one has seen his face at any time. He allowed Moses to see his backside as he stuck him in the cliff of a rock and quickly passed his presence in front of him. What does it mean, face to face? It's referring to a special relationship that means, quote, without mediation. Nobody in between. No angel, no prophet, nothing. Face to face. It's used in Exodus 33, verse 11. It's used in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8. And interestingly, we have it in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, in the chapter on love and what love is. Now we look through a dimly lit mirror. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I am known. What is he talking about? What he's talking about, that when the perfect thing comes, that which is in part will be done away or vanished away. What is in part? Two things. Prophecies, referring to what was said, not predictions, preaching the word. And number two, knowledge, which is in the word as well. Those are going to vanish away when the perfect thing comes. And boy, do we have arguments over what the perfect thing is. Some say it's the second coming because the words face to face remind them of the hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. But that isn't the meaning of the term. It's talking about there's no mediation. You're going directly to the Lord himself. No one was like Moses. He sought the Lord always. He always wanted to know what God wanted. What a lesson for all of us. Amen? Not only his relationship to the Lord, but look at his responsibility at Egypt. In verse 11 and 12, it says, which the Lord sent him to do. Very simple statement. God has something for all of us to do. And Moses fulfilled that when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That whole story of his experience in Egypt is remarkable. But the last thing I want to mention might surprise you, and that's the reference to Moses writing a song. You say, where's that? I thought you would ask. Turn to Psalm chapter 90 in your Bibles. Yes, there's a psalm that Moses wrote that was included among the Psalms of King David. Psalm 90. The subtitle of this psalm in the Hebrew text tells us it's from Moses. In fact, most Bibles have the subtitle listed also. A Prayer of Moses. Here it calls him the man of God. Now we do know about the wonderful song of Moses that we studied in previous chapters in Deuteronomy. And that was indeed remarkable. Like that wonderful verse, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. Thank God for that. But look at this one. Apparently, he wrote a song near the end of his life that they included among the Psalms of King David. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening, it's cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Boy, he saw enough of that in the wilderness. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now look at the application. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's good advice. To number your days means to consider how important each day is. This is the only day I can live right now. And tomorrow, if it comes, will be another one. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We really messed up. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And I love this. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. A wonderful psalm, prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now go to Joshua chapter 1. If you've been taking any sort of notes and trying to figure out where in the world is he, this would be number 6. The proclamation of the Lord to Joshua. Folks, I have never read any passage in the Bible that so challenges me and consumes me with the desire for it like this. Joshua 1, 1 to 9. And in describing this to you, I have 4 things I want to say, and under the last one, several other things. Here are the 4 things of God's proclamation to Joshua. He's going to take over for one of the most amazing leaders of all history. What a challenge. Number 1, he would replace Moses as God's servant. That's verses 1 and 2. God made it clear. This is no joke, Joshua. It was the Lord who spake unto Joshua. Moses is dead, now I want you to take all this people into the land I'm going to give them. He would replace Moses as God's special representative, a high official who is trustworthy completely. Number 2, he would reign over all the land of the Hittites. Why mention them, verse 3 and 4? Why? Because the land of the Hittites, which was unknown until the last half of the 20th century, we had liberal scholars when I was in graduate school who doubted their existence. My good friend Dr. Ed Heinsohn has written one of the best books you'll ever read on the Hittites. When all this archaeological evidence came out, we found out it was not a small group like some of the tribes mentioned in the Bible. They had a vast empire, included all of present-day Turkey, all the way to the middle of Iraq and south. It was amazing. The Hittite culture, we now know they were powerful, one of the biggest empires of the ancient world, Hittites. And everybody knew about it. They were scared to death of them. They were vicious. They were powerful. They were abusive, oppressive. Isn't it interesting that God would mention that and say, yeah, you're going to reign over all the land of the Hittites. We're going to do what? You're going to reign over all the land of the Hittites. Yeah, right. Okay. Whatever you say, Lord. Number three, he would rely upon the presence and promise of the Lord. Do you? Verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Is that a good promise or what? Can you claim it, or is it just for Joshua? No, the Lord has told us very clearly in the book of Hebrews that he'll be with us as believers and never leave us or forsake us. Praise the Lord. He's with you even when you don't recognize it. That's good, huh? But by the way, you're much happier when you recognize it. And number four, he would respond to the challenge of spiritual strength and godly courage. It struck me that in verses 6 to 9, the main point of God, he mentions it three times in verses 6 to 9. He's exhorting Joshua, like he did Moses, for two things in your life, Joshua, you're going to need. One, be strong. And number two, be courageous. Now, we really would need to go over the entire Bible to find out what the strength is. I'll say it to start with, it's spiritual strength. We're not talking about going down to the gym and lifting weights. We're talking about knowing the Word of God. You are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we're challenged in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're talking about a spiritual war and a spiritual battle, and we all need to understand what God said. Three times in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He's exhorted by God to spiritual strength and personal courage. And as I looked at this, there were five things I saw in these verses. Let me give them to you. He needs to respond with spiritual strength and godly courage. For what? Number one, to divide the promised land among all those tribes. I about cracked up laughing because if you've read the story, that was no easy task. Joshua, you're going to need strength and you're going to need courage because you're going to divide the land up among all these people. And all he can remember is what they were like in the wilderness. And these are now their kids. Oh, great. That's verse 6. Number 2. Why do I need to be spiritually strong and courageous? To do what God had commanded. You know, it doesn't come naturally to obey God. He said, verse 7, observe to do according to all the law, the teaching, the Torah, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. I need God's strength and courage to do what God commands. You know why? Because people are testing it all the time. Well, maybe, you know, that was for that day. We need to reevaluate what we should be doing and blah, blah, blah. I'm getting so senile and stubborn. I don't want to be. I want to be sweet and kind, but I am getting that way. I'm tired of all the junk. I went over the internet this afternoon to some of those websites. They call themselves Christians. And what they're telling people to do is far from the gospel and far from the Word of God. Whatever happened to the hunger for the Word of God? It's gotten crazy, people. They're nuts. And you know, I thought about making a whole list of them and giving it to you, and then I thought, you know, I don't want to get into that. I don't want to become the kind of person that's bashing everybody under the sun. Yet at the same time, I don't need to insult your intelligence. You know it if you've ever been exposed to it. We have got a disaster out there in places we call the Church of Jesus Christ. It's nuts what's going on. And number three, why would he need spiritual strength and godly courage? To determine not to compromise. Ooh. Turn not to the right hand or the left. I was talking with my brother who's been, as many of you know, over 55 years in Central Africa, and we were talking about what looking back over the years is really important. And without batting an eye, he said, in my opinion, it's really important not to compromise. And I thought about that. Now, sometimes it's our own opinion we're talking about, and it's not the Bible, okay? We need to be careful. With some things, we can flip a coin because we don't know the biblical background of it. And it's one man's opinion against another. But that isn't really the devil's tactic. The devil's tactic is to get you and me to turn away from the simplicity of the truth of the Bible, to just cut a corner here and there, just compromise a little bit, just say something that really isn't true. Is it true if I get my brain straightened out by Eastern meditation that I will be able to study the Bible better? No. I'll tell you what is true. Number one, you need to sleep. That's why God put a lot of his servants to sleep. He was tired of listening to them. You need to get some rest, and then we'll talk about it, okay? So I can tell you what's needed for me to study the Bible. I need to be rested. I need to get some sleep, amen? And if I don't have that sleep, I've had it happen to me over and over again. I'm in my little office on my comfortable chair, and I get on my knees to pray, and then I wake up. And then I start apologizing to God. It's the silliest thing, you know, like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't even know what we were talking about. And I'm praying to him, and I'm snoring away. And then I scare myself when I wake up. Crazy. No, I don't need Eastern meditation. I need sleep. Number two, I need food. I love the way you're looking now. If I'm hungry, I have a hard time studying God's word. And do you remember what God did to Elijah? He was worthless because he was hungry. He was worthless because he was tired. He didn't even know how many people God had. God had 7,000 and not bow the knee to Baal. What you need is sleep. At the end of him. And then he wakes up, they have a little feast for him. He's hungry. Well, wouldn't you be if you'd gone that far? Several weeks, literally, to get where he was. He's hungry. No, I don't need Eastern meditation. What I need is a dedication to what God says. I don't understand everything. In fact, the older I get, the least I understand from what I used to know. Sometimes we're quick to think we know what this passage says. And the longer you know the Lord, the longer you study the Bible, the more you realize you need to walk softly. Or to put it in the words of Micah, to walk humbly with thy God and to love mercy and his truth. The fourth thing, why do I need this spiritual strength and courage? To declare to people what God says. Look, it's one thing for you to be alone with the Bible and to say amen and you want to really do this and, you know, it's strong with you and Lord help me. It's another thing to declare what God said to other people. But he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. He is not talking about not departing out of your heart. He's talking about what you say. You need to declare the word of God to people without compromise. And that takes spiritual strength and godly courage. And number five, and finally, I need spiritual strength and godly courage, according to verse 9, to depart from any fear whatsoever except the Lord. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. the things people said. Well, if you don't do what we say, we're going to have to cut your salary. Hey, you've already cut it so many times, we have to sign the checks with Mercurochrome. What are you talking about? No, no, no. Watch out, people. Watch out. Don't sell your soul for a mess of pottage. Be very careful. Sometimes to keep our job, we don't want to say the truth. And I'm not saying to violate the principles that they ask you not to share your faith on the job. You can do it on the break time. You have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. But don't ever stop declaring the word of the Lord out of your mouth. No matter who it is. You know, the first time I met Ronald Reagan, I'll tell you why I really liked him. He didn't seem to be presidential material. He was an actor. But the man knew the Lord so much. I loved his courage. Here were 14 men, including myself, in a room interrogating him about whether we would ever support him for president. My subject was the deity of Jesus Christ. I asked him, who do you think he really was? His answers were so clear, it was amazing. He said he was God Almighty in human flesh, the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. I mean, he just went on. I said, I got it. That's enough. I loved him right then. Doesn't mean he did everything right. Didn't mean he understood everything. But there was something wonderful about it. I was there with him when the hostages came back from Iran. You know what he wanted them to sing? The Hallelujah Chorus. The President of the United States. Do you remember it? It was on TV. The whole big choir, a college choir that was at the National Religious Broadcasters, all of a sudden sang, Hallelujah! Yes, God had performed a miracle. And when that wall came down, I was there with him too. Mr. Gorbachev, bring down that wall! That's what I call declaring with your mouth a bit of courage and strength inside. He had a lot of mistakes, just like we all do. If the Lord is with you, you have no reason to fear anybody. I don't care who they are. And in the religious world, there are plenty of guys that think they're hot stuff. Excuse me for the vernacular, but I see it all the time. It makes me sick in my heart. The difference between you and me is I got this job to do and you're listening. There are no other significant differences. But too many people, when they get into a leadership role, all of a sudden start believing in their own importance and the things they say that's outside of the Word of God. No, what's important is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's what's important. And it takes spiritual strength. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. The devil wants to shut you up. He'll do everything he possibly can. Don't be quiet. Don't be afraid. The fear of man is a snare and a trap. We got any Joshuas around here? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for reminding us again through the story about your servant Joshua, the importance of spiritual strength and godly courage. There has rarely ever been a time like now. A country we thought was so different 40, 50 years ago. And now it seems like we're going down the tubes. But Lord, you are able to rescue this. And you don't save by many. You tell us you save by few. Just a few people who are willing to stand for what's right and to not compromise. I thank you, Lord. Give us wisdom to know when to take a stand and when to keep quiet. Help us, Lord, to not be afraid, especially of family. It's so difficult sometimes. when our family is not committed to you and we are. Teach us to be bold without being offensive. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand you need Joshuas in this world. Just a servant, but he turned into a mighty force for God, and you use that man to conquer the enemies of Israel. God, raise up more, we pray, like him, who will trust your spirit, your presence, your power, and not themselves. We thank you, Lord, in the blessed name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray these things. Amen.